Tonight, continuing in Genesis, we've made it to Genesis chapter 5. We're actually going to cover the whole chapter tonight in chapter 5 instead of just a few verses at a time. We're going to look at a few highlights of the generations of Adam. As we get into this, we had a genealogy. Am I broadcasting back to myself? Oh, wow. That was good. Okay. That was a live stream with a live stream. I was echoing. So that was awesome. So as we get started, as we're looking at chapter 5, we looked at a genealogy of Cain last week at the end of chapter 4, and then we looked at the record of the birth of Seth. Now when we get into chapter 5, what is written here is this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Before we get into the actual genealogy, to look at the terminology here, this refers to a book that was written. And the way this is phrased is that as Moses was writing the Pentateuch, as God, by the Spirit, inspiring the words that are being written, the verbiage that he uses here seems to indicate that there was a written record that he had to go off of for this, that had been passed along, because it's titled the Book of the Generations of Adam. We've got the updated term genealogy, but the word is the book of the generations of Adam. So this is who the generations are that came from Adam. Specifically, as we get into it, following the line of Seth, because we've already distinguished, of course, Abel didn't have a line because Cain killed Abel. We've looked at the line of Cain and at the line of those who were known for their wickedness, those who were set apart, those who fled and were separate. Now, as we follow the line of Seth, understand, too, there were other sons and daughters that were born to Adam and to Eve. But we see now that we're going to follow for Genesis and for the rest of the scripture now. We're going to watch the distinction between this line of Seth and the line of Cain, the line of a godly line and an ungodly line, a worldly line. John Gill, in his commentary, said what we're looking at are the generations here that lead us to the people of God and to Christ himself through Seth. He said, so we see that these are the children of the Spirit. And John Gill then refers to the line of Cain as the children of the devil. It was that great a distinction in the scripture that one had been cast out and put away because of the sin of Cain. Then we saw and traced that through to the pride, the polygamy, and all that happened with Cain. But now we're going to go down the line of Seth. Of course, made the point last week that while we're looking at the quote unquote godly line of Seth, understand the only reason this is a godly line is because of God's grace, because these are still sinners. They are born in the likeness of Adam, we're told, in fact. They are born fallen. Something has radically changed since God created Adam and Eve in his image. But this is where the book of the generations of Adam begins, this written record. The scripture also gives us several other written records, by the way. It's a reason that we believe the terminology means that this is an actual book that had been recorded, that was then copied down for scripture. Malachi 3:16 refers to a book of remembrance. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. And of course, the most famous record of people in the scriptures in Revelation 20, that I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. We have the Lamb's book of life. By the way, the names are written in the book of life. They cannot be erased or removed from the book of life. There is a threat that that can happen, but we know that that threat was to jar someone into making their calling and election sure, not an actual threat that you can be erased. I want to make it clear that this book was written before the foundation of the world. When we talk about the book of life, we are not talking, as I've heard some preachers say, that your name gets added when you get saved. No, you're saved because your name's in the book. And you can't be erased because the work that he has started, he will bring to completion. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is not the author and almost gets there and then fails and drops it and you lose. He finishes what he starts. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So this book of life has been written down before the foundation of the world. It contains all the names of the elect. And guess when Jesus is coming back? When that last elect is saved. Then he will return. His work will have been finished in securing the salvation of his people. Now we have a book giving us the generations of Adam. We're reminded back to the beginning that man was created male and female. You would not have thought even 5 years ago that that would be a radical statement. That is an absolutely radical statement today, to say that man was created, male and female. And we read that man was created in the image of God. This is, in that day God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, blessed them, and called them man in the day they were created. So we see then a reference back to creation being good, to God's design in creation, creating Adam and Eve in his image. Then we see Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Not that this does not apply to Cain and to Abel and to the other children, but it's making a point here. Something changed with the fall. Not that we are not still created in the image of God. We see the image of God in everyone that is born, everyone that is alive, everyone that is conceived as a human being is created in the image of God. But we see now that as Adam and Eve had children after the fall, those children in that generation, that natural generation of proceeding in the line of Adam, they are created in the likeness of Adam. This is what we understand to talk about the curse and how the fact that everyone who is born a sinner. Everyone who is born from natural generation from the line of Adam is born in a fallen state because Adam fell and in Adam we sinned, Romans tells us. That is why Christ had to be born of a virgin, born of Mary, the seed of Mary, not born from Joseph as a human father, because then he would have been born a sinner. And he was born fully divine, truly human, and truly divine, all in one person, without mixing those natures, two natures in one person, who is Jesus Christ. We see then that Seth was born. We talked about his name meaning seed. And people look at this and they begin to look at the genealogies, and there's a bunch of names that are hard to say. We're not sure what all of them even mean. And as we look at this, this actually is one of the lengthier until you get to the book of Chronicles. And people wonder, why read the genealogies? Why read this name? Because it's just so-and-so begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so. And everybody's getting begotten and begotten and begotten. And it's just begotten all over the place. And nobody knows who they are, what they did, where they belong, how long things happen. It's really difficult to relate. And we're going to see, too, looking at this genealogy tonight, we, because of our context, living hopefully 70, 80, maybe 90 years, 100 if you're really crusty and just refuse to die. And now we have a shortened lifespan. We'll talk about that when we talk about the fall. But when you look at human beings living 800, 900 years, and you look at them having multiple children, some not even starting to have children till they were 100, 130 years old. Noah didn't have children until he was 500. So then you begin to look at how many children could be born, and you begin to extrapolate the numbers. We have no idea how many people were there by the time we get to the flood. I'm sure Rich will cover that when we look at and try to extrapolate the number. I will tell you this. I believe from what Scripture tells us and from what we can just extrapolate mathematically looking at genealogy, that's a lot of big words to say this. Before the flood, there were more people on the earth than there are today. That's how many people died in the flood. People ask, how many were there? Well, the important thing was God saved eight, and that's crucial. When we look at those eight and we look at what's happened with growth, we look and we see how we multiply now. And do you realize that 1972 today, the population of the world has doubled? But because of chemicals and medication and birth rates and abortion, it will take us now, they're speculating, 200 years before the population doubles again. Those people who are crying over population, number one, they're lying to you. It's demonic. It's absolutely a lie from the pit. But those who are doing that and are trying to kill off humanity and stop humanity from growing, they've actually done enough harm to mankind that we are not going to be able to sustain. Some nations are going to fail simply because there aren't enough people being born to continue in those populations. But when we look at this and we look at the genealogies, the question is, what does it matter that we're looking at all these names? Well, first it matters because what we find in the genealogies, my favorite part of the genealogies, is every once in a while there's a break, there's a stopping point, and the writer will bring in something that we didn't know about someone and add a point and make a point about something that happened in a time period. We're going to look at a few of those highlights out of this list tonight. But the other thing it does is that it allows us to go through, and many people have done this. I did this week. The handout that I gave you with the timeline, you go through and you figure out from this chronology
from creation, when Adam was born. Then we know what year after creation Seth was born, and then Enosh and Canaan and Mahalalel and Jared, all the way through the line. We're also told in this text when they had children, the main one that's in this line that we're following. We're given some highlights about a few of them. And then we're told how many years they lived and when they died. And what that allows us to do is to put together a timeline. And that's, you can, there's charts online. There's books that have been written about this, work that's been done to go in to figure all this out. I actually just sat down with a notepad, and this, what you've got, is my Excel spreadsheet where I just went in and I just filled out the numbers as it's given to us in the text. I wanted to do that to see if I came up with the numbers that the charts I could find online came up with. And enough of them match mine that I'm comfortable with my math, with my numbers, to look at them. Some of them are a little off depending on which text they used or which manuscript they used. But we can get a sense here of exactly how long it was from Adam all the way to Abraham. And if we can get to Abraham, we can trace it all the way to Christ. And that's why we can go in and we can prove that the scripture is true when it tells us certain prophecies were fulfilled on a specific day, a specific date, where it was prophesied on this day something will happen, and it did. We're going to see one of those tonight, in fact, where there is a prophecy given by Enoch in the name of Methuselah that actually came to pass exactly like it's prophesied. And we can prove it to the year. We can look at it and say, we know what year after creation this happened. I did not reverse engineer it to give you the BC date. I've just given you the date from creation so that you can see that Abraham died 2,183 years after the initial creation of the earth. And then we can look, and I'll show you a few more things as we go through that. But as we begin to look at the line of Seth, Seth was created in Adam's likeness. He was fallen, created with a sinful nature. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You do not become a sinner when you sin. You sin because you were born a sinner. That is our fallen nature. You were born that way. That is why you need to be born again. And that's what Christ told Nicodemus. Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. He was not telling Nicodemus to birth himself again. He was saying, Nicodemus, the Spirit of God has to bring you to life for you to even see these things. That's why we have to be born again. Romans 5, Paul goes on in verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. As we begin to look at the genealogy, then we see that Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh, you'll remember his name means to call on the name or to be called by the name of Yahweh. So they knew at that point in time, that early in creation, they knew God's name. They knew it from the start because Adam walked in the garden with God. He knew God's name. He knew him personally. That was not something that was just later revealed at Sinai. It's just something that had been lost. So when Moses said, whom shall I say? God gave him the name, I am that I am. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. And yes, I went to school and I paid for a degree to know how to pronounce these names. This is just Mahalalel. That's a fun one. That's one of my favorites. As we go on, all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Then we get to the first break in the line when we talk about Enoch. We know the name of Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. God has reserved Enoch for a special purpose. There are only two people in the scripture that have been taken like this. One is Enoch, one is Elijah. I think we're going to see them again in the history of mankind. I think they're coming back. We read about them, I believe, in the book of Revelation, about the prophets of God that come. And here is the truth. We know that they will die. They will be killed, and they will be raised in front of the whole world. But when we talk about Enoch, God took him. He didn't die at that point in time. What is told about him is that he walked with God. And in fact, by the way, the New Testament tells us more about Enoch than the Old Testament does. He walked with God. Hebrews 11:5 tells us that he pleased God. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The great thing about the account in Hebrews 11, that great hall of faith, that Hebrews 11 hall of faith is God's testimony about the people that are listed there. That's not just what people think, like these are somebody you need to know. This is what God says about them. God said that he was pleased with Enoch, that Enoch walked with him. That's significant because by the time we're looking at the number of people that are here, and by the time we get in a moment to what happened just before the flood, we understand that the whole entire world was living in wickedness and in sin. Now think about that. More people likely than are alive today were alive when the flood came, and only 8 of them were saved. Only 8. All of the rest perished in the flood. We're also told that Enoch preached judgment. Enoch would not have been a very popular man. It was probably good that God took him, or somebody probably would have killed him, because typically prophets in the Bible get killed. In Jude 14 and 15, we read, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam. And by the way, the distinction there in Jude, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, is to make him distinct from the Enoch that was in Cain's line that the city was named after, the son of Cain, who he named the city after. No, this is Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. In one sentence that records one prophecy from Enoch, he uses the word ungodly 4 times. Do you get the theme? He was living in ungodly times. And the warning was the same warning that John the Baptist gave when he came on the scene. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what did John say then for those who came and heard him preach? Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? There is wrath coming. And so this is what Enoch preached. He preached, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among all them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, what's significant is we know when we look at Genesis, if we skip ahead to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. In Genesis 6, 11 and 12, the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. When we look at the corruption, at the extent of the corruption, but we have to wonder, was Enoch talking about the flood? Was he warning about the flood? Yes and no. We actually hear some eschatology in his preaching, because he's preaching that when God comes in judgment, he's bringing tens of thousands of his saints with him to join him in meeting out that judgment. What does that sound like? That sounds like the second coming. You understand that every judgment in the Bible, of every nation that occurs, even the flood, as drastic and worldwide as that was, points as a foreshadowing of the final judgment and how terrible that will be. Enoch saw saints coming with God to bring this judgment on the earth because of the ungodliness. Now, if you think it was ungodly then, and then you look at the world now and you see where we are, suddenly it makes sense in Matthew 24 when Jesus says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two things we know about the judgment that's coming. The world is not expecting it. It will be like a thief in the night. What does that mean, a thief in the night? That means you're asleep and you have no idea it's coming. And suddenly it happens and you have to deal with it. But we also know that it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah before Christ returns. That's why I believe it can be any day now, because look around, we're there. We're there. When we look at the prediction of judgment then, we see that in his prophecy, in his prophesying, we also think that he named his son Methuselah prophetically. There's been some debate about what the name Methuselah means. So I dug into that, some of the Hebrew work that has gone into defining his name. There is, for a long time, it was believed that Methuselah referred to a man with a spear, meaning somebody was coming and was going to be like a weapon. But when you dig into the history of the language, the best definition that I can find of the name Methuselah, and this is not just me, there's many commentators now who say this, as we dig into it, you know, I dig into it, I find something and I think, ooh, that's new, I've never heard that before. I better get out the commentaries and start checking. Because if I tell you something that nobody else has ever said before, I'm wrong. So I wanted to find out exactly what they said, those who were really good with the languages. So I got out all my technical commentaries and was reading it. And the name Methuselah literally means, if you just literally translate it, death and then sent, or dead sent. But if you put it within a context, Methuselah, I'll get it out in a minute. See, even I have trouble with these. Methuselah's name means when he is dead, it will come. Now, what was Enoch preaching before he was taken? Judgment was coming on all of the ungodly. And he named his son, when he's dead, it will come. Now, I said last week, the week before, that Methuselah died in the flood. I actually got an email from someone who checked me and said, are you sure? And I said, well, we know he died the year of the flood. Here's what happened. I got ahead of myself. I hadn't studied far enough yet. I said he died in the flood. No, he died the year of the flood. We know that from the timeline. We know that Methuselah was born in 687, that he lived 969 years and died. That would have been year after creation, 1656. That is the year, by every account, of the flood. I think because of his name, I don't think he died in the flood. I think he died and then the flood came. I think he was given a name prophetically. By the way, just like all of Hosea's children were, just like many of the prophets' children were. Prophets would name their children, and there was a message in the name. Enoch preached judgment. He preached it until God took him. But what he left was a message in the life of his son, who lived to be the oldest man ever to live in recorded history. Methuselah, whose name means the year he dies, after he dies, the judgment that I've been preaching is coming. It will be sent. So Methuselah died. James Boyce, in his commentary, said, I can imagine it, knowing how God works this, that Methuselah died, and as they were planning his funeral, it began to rain. Because Noah had had 120 years to be building the ark. We also know that, by the way, that Noah was given a timeline as well, that God said he would not strive with man anymore. In Genesis 6, verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There are some who take that to think that this was God decreeing a reduction of lifespan. That's not what it is at all. You read Genesis in context, you look at that verse, and we read it, and we can tell from the chronology, 120 years after God said that, the flood came. God set the clock ticking. So we have two indicators of when the flood is coming. One is 120 years from Genesis 6:3. The other is when Methuselah dies. And I have to wonder if there were people who might have known who were watching Methuselah, and he never died. By the way, Peter, in 2 Peter, I believe, makes the point that before the flood, that it was as if God were waiting. What was he waiting for? He's waiting for Methuselah to die, for the prophecy to be fulfilled. And then when he died, of course, it wasn't a surprise to God. He knew that. The year he died, the flood followed. God set the clock ticking, and it came down to the flood. As we look then at Enoch and we see that he lived, Methuselah then lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, not the same Lamech in Canaan's line, remember. And he begot Lamech. Methuselah lived 782 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. If you look at the timeline that I've got printed for you, it does show the year of the flood. And that's actually higher in the line than all of these people were born. It just makes the point that the year Methuselah died was the year of the flood. So we see who was alive and we see when they died. And when you realize that the flood was 1656, you realize that we go all the way down to the next person, to Lamech, who we just talked about. He died, Methuselah's son Lamech actually died 5 years before the flood. But all the rest of these had lived, when you look, Adam lived to the year 930, Seth to 1042, Enosh to 1140, Canaan to 1235, Mahalalel to 1290, Jared to 1422, Enoch only to 987 because he lived 365 years and was taken. Then we have Lamech. Noah, after the flood, lives to the year 2006, if we were counting positively. Shem to 2158. And notice what happens to that middle column there, to the lifespan. What's going on after the flood? Well, Noah lived 950 years, Shem 600, Arphaxad 438, Salah 433, Eber 464. And then something drastic happens. And the lineage gets cut to 239, lifespan to 239, to 230, to 148, to 205, and Abraham lived 175 years. We began to see drastic changes that happened first because of the flood, and then as a result of the flood, the breaking apart of the continents. And we'll talk about that in a minute in the genealogy. But we have Methuselah, we have Lamech, and then Lamech lived 182 years and had a son and called his name Noah. So Noah now is born. And he says, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Noah's name means rest or comfort. And it's relief from the curse of Yahweh on the ground. Now, this is meant to be a positive thing, but it's really not a positive thing. Because what is the only relief from the curse? As long as you're alive on this fallen world, you're going to live under the effects of the curse. Until we are glorified, we are living under the effects and dealing with the effects of the curse. The prophecy given by Lamech over Noah when he is named is that he is going to bring rest to everybody on the earth from the curse. You know how that happened? They all died. Final rest. No pun intended. The flood. He fulfilled his name because he brought relief to mankind from the curse, because it was finally brought to fulfillment in the destruction of all living beings and people, except for Noah and those on the ark with him. Now we do read about Noah in Genesis chapter 6, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Here's the second. The first, Enoch, who walked with God, was taken. The second, Noah, who walked with God, was spared from the flood. He was saved in that ark because he walked with God. And understand, he was not just and perfect and walking with God and thereby got grace. No, God gave him grace. And the result was that then he was justified, he was righteous, and he walked with God. God did not choose Noah to save Noah because Noah was the only worthy one. Noah was the only worthy one because God chose him. This was God's decision for saving mankind. As we then finish out, after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. And Noah was 500 years old and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Rich will pick up with chapter 6 next week as we begin to prepare for the coming of the flood. But I do just have a couple of notes of interest looking at the timeline. We often think in Old Testament history and we think about a long span of history and we read these people were born, they had children, they died. These people were born, they had children, they died. And we think it was all spread out. I want to put some things in perspective for you that maybe you hadn't had before. When we actually look at the timeline as it's given in Genesis chapter 5, do you realize that Noah died when Abraham was 2 years old. We stretch it all out and we think, well, there was Noah, there was the flood, and then there was all this stuff with Abraham, and then there was all the wilderness, and it all took such a long, long time. Abraham, when he was born, Noah was still alive. When Shem died, when Noah's son Shem died, Abraham would have been 50 years old. Eber, who's in the line, who was born in the year 1723, outlived Abraham, who was born in the year 2008 by 4 years. He's one of the last in the genealogy to have it. He is the last in this genealogy to live over 400 years. Then we have in the genealogy, in the text, Peleg. Who knows what Peleg means? He's not a soccer player. No, that's Pele. Peleg, divided. From the flood, from the breaking up of the fountains of the deep, the continents divided. And he was named after this. Notice what happened. He died. He only lived 239 years. There were drastic changes happening in the world, again, continuing just as after effects of the great flood, all these years after the flood. We also see that as Peleg did this, this was 100 years after the flood. We've talked about the population, about how many people died. We don't know. We can extrapolate some data and guess. What we do know, the important thing, is that 8 people were saved. And when we look at the world today, again, from 1970 to today, the population of the world has doubled. When you look at the population growth after the flood, it was much slower. Why? Because people didn't live as long. They began dying. There were changes environmentally because of what happened on the earth as a result of the flood. And with shorter lifespans, with less fertility rate, we began to see that it actually took a very long time for the world to build back up to 1 billion people. Then we look and we understand that in the 1970s, from there to today at 7 billion, in the 1970s, we've doubled since then. And that's just my lifetime. The world has doubled in population. Again, it's going to be a 200-year gap between now and again if Jesus tarries. It doesn't take long with lifespans, with multiple children, to fill the earth. But that's what's so amazing is that we read these generations. And we look at this list. We see Enoch is 7th, and you go down through the list and you get to Noah and you count how many generations this is and you see how many years this covered and how long these people lived. So what an overlap there would have been in these lifetimes. I mean, when you realize that for Noah to, or for Adam to live 930 years, do you realize that he died 120 years before Noah was born? So we go, Adam was still alive just 120 years from Noah being born. When we begin to look at that and begin to contemplate how many people were on the earth and how wicked the Bible says that they were. And we think, oh, I'm so glad that we've gone through the Industrial Revolution and we're not like that anymore. All technology has done is accelerated our ability to sin against God. Yes, there have been benefits to life. There have been good things that have come out of that, all in God's purposes. But what we understand is that God, now it seems, after the flood, in his divine plan, has chosen to vastly limit the population of mankind. And we look and see that whether it's a lot or a little, God always works in a remnant. This is one family line with just this set of people who are recorded to get us to Noah, and then later as we look from Noah to Abraham, and then we go from Abraham to Christ, and then we realize that from wherever else in the world we came from, if we are in Christ, this is our family line. This is where we have come from, because God preserved a remnant. The world in its wickedness could be so wicked that God determined to wipe everyone out but one family, to kill them all in the flood, to wipe the earth clean. And even then, it is not too long after they got off the ark that they continued sinning. We are sinful people, created in the likeness of God, but also generated in the likeness of Adam. And that is why God had to preserve a line to bring the Messiah, to bring Christ. And that's what all of this points to. It's not a matter of being able to do the math and figure out the years to prove the scripture. The scripture proves itself. We can look at this as evidence. But I don't believe the Bible because of the evidence that the calendar presents me. I believe the Bible because it is the Bible, because it is God's word. On the authority of it being God's word, I believe what this record says. And what this record tells us is that even with a line that is preserved by God's grace, there still had to be a Savior come, because even the godly line was full of sinful people. No matter how godly we ever think we are, we need to be reminded from time to time what Jude said that Enoch preached. God is going to judge the world again. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you know what the word godly means? We have a picture of the word godly in our minds, and we think that's a good Christian. If you're a good Christian, you're a godly person. No, the word godly literally means to have a right view of God. To be godly means to see God rightly. You see him for who he is. So to be ungodly means you don't see him for who he is. For that to be used four times in Enoch's sentence here. The Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You understand what is at the heart of judgment. It's that mankind has a wrong view of God, perpetuates a wrong view of God, and says things about God that aren't true. They're ungodly. Now, why would it hurt to say things about God that aren't true? This is Romans chapter 1. This is those who repress the knowledge of him in wickedness and are turned over to a reprobate mind. The reason that it is such an onerous thing to say wrong things about God, to think wrong things about God, to proclaim wrong things about God, is because that is an attempt by sinful men to diminish the glory of God. What did he create us for? For his glory. And he's powerful enough and sovereign enough that what's he going to do? No matter how badly we try to mess it up, he's going to glorify himself. For those who would misrepresent him, for those who would twist his word, for those who in their ungodly actions and words would speak out against him, oh, the futility to tell lies about God and try to diminish his glory. His glory is going to be seen in front of all creation at that great white throne judgment. Glory from the saints who are redeemed and who fall down and throw their crowns at the feet of the Lamb that was slain. And for the world that's lost to be cast into the lake of fire. See, there really was a reason I wore this shirt tonight. This is what the ungodly will face. We face the brightness of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ for all eternity. The lost face the wrath of God and his justice and his holiness in the lake of fire that burns forever. A flame so hot that it doesn't even put off any light. You look at the physics of fire. The hotter the flame, the less you see of it. Hottest flame you can get at home is off your gas stove. And what does it burn? Blue. Can you imagine a fire so hot you can't even see the flame? It gives off no light whatsoever. So on one hand, there is blinding glory. On the other, the most miserable darkness ever known to mankind. Forever and ever and ever. So yes, genealogies matter. Because God has a plan. He has a program. He's working it out in this world. He's working it out for his own glory. How much better to cooperate with him in glorifying his name, to willingly strive to be obedient, to walk, to be pleasing to him. This would be the greatest epitaph, wouldn't it? To be listed with Enoch and with Noah. For people to say of us, they walked with God. And for God to say, I'm pleased with you. The only way that happens is by repentance and faith in Christ and his finished work.
as we trust him, he applies all of his righteousness to us so that now God is pleased. That came at a great cost. He bore the full wrath of God for us to do that. Hence, the gospel is a command. You want to flee the wrath to come? Do you want to see the glory of God? Repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ. It is the only way. Let's pray together. Father, how we do thank you for your word tonight, for these things that we find even in the lists of the genealogies, to know that this is inspired scripture and it's profitable for us, teaching us about who you are and about your plan, about your sovereignty. We thank you for this godly line that you set aside, not because of anything they did, but because you promised in the garden to send the seed of woman to crush the serpent's head. And we thank you that it's through this line of Adam and Seth, down through Noah to Abraham, all the way to Christ, that you've accomplished this. We thank you for this written record that demonstrates for us the reliability of your word. It's your word, just as if you were speaking it to us. It's what you have said. We thank you for your revelation, your self-revelation, showing yourself to us on the pages of Scripture. And we thank you for your grace, for all that's been given to us in Christ Jesus. Our prayer this week is that you will glorify yourself in our lives, that we will walk with you and be pleasing to you by the power of the Spirit, that you'll accomplish this in us so that you alone get all of the praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.